When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with them. This is a very and very incredible passage that we have here. This is the second time that Moses is bringing down these sacred covenant documents, carrying down these covenant documents from Mount Sinai. As you remember, the first time he had carried them down, he was confronted with the lowliness of Israel's sin, that the Israelites were involved in great, great and incredible sin, turning away from the way in which they had been instructed. The Lord was giving Moses the commandments, was laying down the Mosaic law for Moses to bring to the people. And at that very time, they were doing the very opposite of what they were commanded to do, doing the very opposite of what they had covenanted with God to do, saying, "All that is written, we shall do." And just moments passed by before they were doing the very, very opposite of what the Lord had commanded them to do and of what they had agreed to do in the Mosaic covenant with the Lord. And as you know, Moses took those tablets and raised them up and smashed them upon the ground. And this gives a picture of what had happened, that they had broken this great covenant with the Lord so quickly that they had entered it. They had so quickly broken it and walked away. And these two tablets that exist, sometimes people have assumed that it was the first half and the second half of the law. But if we understand this in its context, we would understand that there are two copies that are here. There is one copy which is written for the subjects and one copy that is written for the sovereign, for both of them were under this covenant with one another. So this second time, Moses steps down from Mount Sinai, and it is Israel here that is confronted with the glory of God. This first time, Moses is confronted with the lowliness of Israel's sin, and now Israel is confronted here with the glory of God as it is being reflected off of the face of Moses. Such great contrast that exists here between these two instances. Such great contrast that points us to many, many great truths. Many great truths that I believe will point and remind us to who we are as people. A reminder of what it is we were designed to be. I believe we see first off in this passage the glory that man was made to reflect. Do you know that? That you are one who is made in the image of God. You were designed for the purpose of glorifying God, to reflect the glory of God, to be His image bearer on this planet, to be His image bearer, I dare say, within this universe. But there are problems, we know. Man has fallen from that glory. Man has sinned. There are problems that have come into this. So man, secondly, desires to veil this glory. So secondly, we see the glory that man desires to veil. And so man in his sinfulness desires to veil over this glory, desires to cover this over, desires to ignore passages of scripture that point him to do particular actions or remind him of aspects that he is called to in which he falls short. And man will veil this glory in many different ways and will seek ways in which to veil this glory for his own comfort. But praise be to God, that's not where it ends. See, that's not where this passage ends. That is not where the scriptures end. Thirdly, we see the glory unveiled. We see that great glory which is unveiled. We see a place in which man can stand fully within the glory of God and not be fearful, not be in a holy terror. And that place is in Christ. There is no other place that exists whereby you can safely bask in the glory of God. So first we see this glory that man was made to reflect. Exodus 34 and verse 29, this shining face of Moses. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses doesn't even realize this. Moses is walking down from Mount Sinai, and there he is. His face is shining in ways he doesn't even realize it. He had become so comfortable with the glory of God and basking in that and being in such close fellowship and relationship with God that this wasn't something that was strange to him. You know, there's times when I have gone outside and it has been night and the light of the moon has been so bright that I could see all around myself. It has been so bright that I could have walked out and opened up a book and just read from the book without any kind of an eye strain. There was so much brightness that is there. And it's true, the light of the moon isn't always that bright, but I also believe that it is surprising that such great light can be shown upon this planet, because as we all know, the moon doesn't actually produce any of its own light. It merely reflects the light of the sun. I believe that's what we have here. I believe here within this passage, we have this brightness being shown from the face of Moses. But it's not from him. It is a reflection of the glory of God that is being shown from him. And Moses doesn't even realize this. This is a surprise to Moses, I believe, whenever this is brought to his attention, because he's not walking around as though this is going to be an issue for those he speaks to. One commentator named McKay says this. He says, Moses had grown so accustomed to the brightness of the divine presence that he had ceased to be aware of it. However, it had also left its mark upon himself. How many of us can say that we become so accustomed to the greatness and the holiness of God that we don't even recognize the ways in which it is influencing us? I believe in this passage, we have a reminder of the greatness of humanity, the beauty that exists in the great creation of humankind, that great purpose for which God had made humans. Have you ever pondered this? Have you ever pondered the greatness of humanity? Have you ever pondered the high place in which the Almighty had placed man over the creation? Many times we do think of the fallenness of humanity. But I want us to think of the greatness of him. Okay, I want you to think back on John chapter 5 when we were preaching through that passage and we ran across the man who had been crippled and blind for 38 years. And this was a man that lay by a pool and he lay there destitute, unable to see, unable to move himself around properly. And he lay by that pool desiring that he would just make it into the water before someone else did. As the waters began to stir, it was an area in which aquifers would flow into it seasonally. And he superstitiously believed that if he could just make it into that pool of water before anyone else did, that it would in some way heal him. And we look at such a man. We see the man's situation lying there destitute, unable to move properly, unable to see properly. And we see this as a great, great tragedy. We see this tragedy because we see it as a great loss. See, we know what it is that man should be. We know how it is that man should be existing. And the way in which he is existing is in a great contrast to the way in which he is living. But is it merely because he's not moving? Is it merely because he cannot see? Now tell me this. Suppose you were watching television. Suppose you were watching some kind of a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and they had some type of a documentary over ocean creatures, and you saw a sea sponge. You saw one deep within the ocean, and you saw that it was very sedentary. You saw that it could not see. It's not even rational, right? Would you be watching that documentary and grieve for the sea sponge? Would you be in great grief because you realized that it never moves, that it stays in the same place, that it cannot see around itself? No, you would not. You would probably find aspects of it fascinating. The fact that these little sponges are filtering agents that naturally filter through much of the ocean water and are a blessing for so many other creatures that are there within the water, and how we can even use these sponges for different purposes within our lives. See, you don't see it as a tragedy because that is what the sea sponge was designed to do. It was designed to exist in the sedentary state, to sit in this particular place and to be filtering the water. It's not tragic at all. And that's what the sea sponge was designed to do. But when we see this man, when we look there in John 5 and we see this man in this tragic situation, unable to help himself, unable to properly move around, unable to get a job, to get married, to have a family, to go on and have grandchildren, all of these various blessings that exist in life, we see this as a great tragedy. And we see it as a tragedy because we realize what this man should have been. We realize what it is he was designed to do, how it is he should have existed in his life. And when we see that great contrast, this is a great, great tragedy. We see these tragedies throughout our lives. Unless you're keeping blinders on in your life, you are going to see these tragedies as your parents age, as difficulties happen with your children. You see this contrast that exists of how things should be and how things are here within this fallen world. We see the contrast between how it is things should be and how it is that they actually are. And I believe in looking at these circumstances and understanding the great contrast that exists in situations like in John 5, or when you see the pain your loved one is beginning to experience because of the consequences of the fall, I believe you're getting a glimpse of the contrast that exists between what it is we were called to be as image bearers of God and what it is we actually are as image bearers of God in our fallen state. See this, dear friends. Please see this. We don't, I believe, even have the capacity to properly understand what it is that we were designed to do. We don't even have the capacity to rightly understand what it is we have fallen from. I tell you this, if we were to see that which we were designed to be, if we were to see the glorified state, dear Christian, that we will exist in glory when we are properly glorified, we would probably have one of two reactions. First, we would run away in fear as the Israelites did when they saw the face of Moses being shown with the brightness that they illuminated from his face. Or we would fall down in worship and have to be corrected in the ways that so many others were corrected in the scriptures when they began to bow down to someone who was not God, but who bore the image, not bore the image of God, but rather the glory of God was being shown through. That is what you were designed to do. You were designed to bear the image of God. You were designed to glorify God through your life and all that you do. In our fallen state, we don't even have the ability to properly recognize the ways in which we are falling short in this area. Like the Israelites here, we're blind, who are shocked by this. We don't have this capacity. But I desire you to see this, to remember this, that is who man is. That is who the Lord has designed mankind to be an image bearer, a position that no one else in creation was made to be. And instead of reflecting this glory rightly, we fall short, and we not only don't reflect this glory rightly, we have this desire to veil even that glory because it is uncomfortable for us, because it is painful for us. We feel a great discomfort when the righteousness of God is brought before us. Unless we are in Christ, there is a great discomfort that falls over us. It's a reminder, Paul writes in Romans 3 and 23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. What is that? What is it to fall short of the glory of God? It is to fall short of the righteousness of God, which is why we needed Christ, is it not? Because man's total inability to accomplish anything that is righteous on his own. And within this fallen state, we don't rightly bear God's image. Our hope is in Christ alone, that perfect God-man. We don't bear this image rightly, this glory that we were called to reflect and to show. But secondly, this glory that exists is something that, as men, we desire to veil. We feel more comfortable at times when there is a veil of separation that exists. Exodus 34, verses 30 through 33. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation, they returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. See, they saw this great glory that was being revealed through the face of Moses. They saw the ways in which this glory was being shown, and they fled. They fled in fear. It was a great terror that they stood before. They had no category for what it is that they were seeing. Ask yourself this question. Ponder this. For whom was Moses veiled? Who is it that desired Moses' face to be veiled? Who desired the covering of this glorious light that was being shown from his face to be covered, to be blocked out? Was Moses doing this for his own benefit? but are you not? Moses didn't even realize that his face was shining in the ways that it was. He didn't even realize what was happening. It was the people that were uncomfortable, was it not? It was the people that were uncomfortable with the glory that was being shown from the face of Moses. It was the people that had fled because they saw this great radiance and they fled in fear. There's a little bit of a wordplay that exists here, and this is why I'm saying fear. I believe first we see the fear in that they all just left when he walked out. I think that is evidence of fear, but there's also a play in the Hebrew word here for saw, and the writer's writing it in a way so it is a wordplay on the word fear, so that when you read this, you have an understanding that they saw and they were fearful, and then you see that they fled. That was the consequence of them seeing this glory that was shown. Then they began to go back when they were called. This was a people who had a desire for the law of God to have a veil over them, over it, because they were uncomfortable with it. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, and we will be referencing this passage numerous times. Any time that you are preaching through a passage in the Old Testament and you have an apostle who is giving you direct commentary upon that passage, it is a really good idea that you pay attention to what that apostle is saying on the passage that you are preaching on. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end." See, this is the glory that exists in this Mosaic covenant and the glory that exists in the law of God. That is what is being shown here from the face of Moses, this great glory that is there, and men have a fear. Men have a great trepidation, which occurs whenever they begin to interact with the law of God and they stand before it within their own sin. There is a short story that was written by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It is called The Minister's Black Veil, and it is about a minister named Father Hooper, who was working in a Puritan town, and he was preaching to the people and preaching to the people upon sin, and he began to wear a veil. He wore a black veil over his face. And he didn't just do it one Sunday. This is something that he continued to do throughout all of his life, and it caused great trouble for people. People would ask, what is he doing? Why is he doing this? Why is he being such a strange person? And churches at this time didn't give you the ability just to church hop. And so he continued to have a congregation, even though he was doing this bizarre behavior. And he was then laying upon his deathbed. And the people then were asking him, just remove the veil. Stop keeping this veil upon yourself. Let us see your face. And he is there going in and out of a state of consciousness. The holds of death are beginning to cling to his flesh, and he responds to them. He says, "Why do you tremble at me alone?" He then turns his veiled face around to the circle of pale spectators. "Tremble also at each other. Have men avoided me and women and shown no pity to children, screamed and fled only for my black veil? What but the mystery, which is it obscurely typifies, has made this piece of fabric so awful? When a friend shows his inmost heart to his friend, the lover to his best beloved, when man does not vainly shriek from the eye of his creator, loathsomely treasuring up the secret sin, then deem me a monster for the symbol beneath which I have lived and die. I look at me and lo, I look around me and lo, on every face there is a black veil." This minister looked around and he said, "You are getting on to me because I am wearing this piece of fabric. But you within your lives have kept a veil over yourselves, have sought to hide these secret sins within your life, have sought to create these various standards whereby you can feel just under this law, which is a different law. There is a great veiling. There is a great veiling that humanity participates in. We see that from the earliest pages of Scripture. There are ways in which we desire to veil the glory of God as it is shown in God's moral law. I want to walk through a few of those ways in which we will veil. We will veil by creating a new standard. Here it is. We will take a standard of God's law and we will fully recognize, I do not fully keep this standard. And we will look around and make statements like, well, no one else really keeps this high standard. And we will have a great comfort in that. And so recognizing that we don't keep this standard and that no one else keeps this standard, we will then create another standard. And so we will say, well, you know what? I know that I don't love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what's important is that you just do your best. That you work as hard as you can. And that you really seek as hard as you can to glorify God in all of these ways. We'll find comfort in such a standard. But we will end up having to veil the standard that we just created to veil another standard. Because if we're honest, which of us can say that we always seek to do all that we can to glorify God? So we will create another standard that exists. Well, as long as I attend church regularly and read the Bible every so often, we will create veils in which we can veil this standard of God. But that is not the holy standard, is it? Holy standard is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is no comfort in trusting in a lower standard. Another way we will veil God's holy law and the glory within it is to veil it by ignoring what the law says. Notice how when Moses spoke to the people in this passage, he spoke to them unveiled. He spoke to them with the glory of God being shown from his face. And I think this is a reminder that when a minister is preaching, he should seek to communicate what it is the Word of God says. He should seek to communicate it based upon what it says, not based upon what the people in front of him desire to hear, because the people before him would have desired to have his face covered. But as he spoke, he kept it uncovered as a reminder of where it is this great law came from. And this light that was shown from Moses' face caused the people discomfort. There was a contrast that was there between them and Moses at this time. And the way this can manifest itself is that people will desire not to hear right preaching. They will become uncomfortable when someone preaches the Word of God, when someone speaks of the truths of the law of God, when someone emphasizes the ways in which the people fall short. There will be a natural knee-jerk reaction that tries to defend themselves, a natural self-defense mechanism. I will have someone that comes to me and says, you know, I'm having this trouble with my child, and we will begin to walk through that sin. And I will say to that man, you know, when I consider this, it seems that your child is worshiping an idol in this area. It seems that the child is worshiping the idol of pride. This child is worshiping an idol of being autonomous when he is in a place in which he should be submitting to your authority. And that man that was just in tears, that was just concerned over this trouble he was having, will then put up a self-defense mechanism and say, wait, you don't understand my boy. You don't understand my child. He's not like those other kids. He's not a bad kid. My child is a good kid. This is a way in which we veil this standard. We desire not to hear the truth of the law that the Lord has revealed. And people will seek after men who will preach a version of the law of God that is not the law of God. They will go from a continual state of being in a state of antinomianism and not having a law to being in a state of legalism whereby they're justifying themselves through the law, finding their hope and their worth whereby they keep this veiled standard that they have created, which is not the real standard whereby all of us will be judged. We should flee from this. We should recognize it. When someone preaches the word of God and we become uncomfortable, our focus should not be upon our feelings. There's many times you may go to a doctor and the doctor may communicate things to you that make you feel uncomfortable. If you had cancer and the doctor told you that you had cancer, you might be really, really uncomfortable with that. And you might desire to go and find a doctor that would tell you that you were fine and everything was good. But would that be helpful? See, the standard must be, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say in this particular area? And we must see when it is that our emotions are in contrast to the Word of God. A third way that I would argue that we will hide behind a veil is that we will use a veil to hide our own sins. We will use a veil to hide our secret sins, things that we would never do out in public, things that we would absolutely cringe if a spotlight was put upon us and it was shown publicly. We will relish and chase after and desire, and when we are behind closed doors. And people can do this in ways that become more and more sophisticated. And some of us have even found ways in which we can relish and seek after these particular sins, not just in the quietness of a room alone, but even within our households. And it becomes particularly dangerous when you have areas in which you can continue to practice a sin and become comfortable in that sin, and you are practicing this in a way in which you are leading your family to likewise see this as something that is normal and that is good. And we do this because we have a desire to veil ourselves from this glory that is shown through the law of God that brings a conviction upon sin. But see this. See this, please, dear friends. There is no veiling yourself from God. There is no place to hide when you stand before the Lord. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. He says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We will all give an account for everything that we have done within our lives. We will give an account before the Lord. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And none of the veils that we have sought to put up, these veils of a different standard, will not help us. For we will not be judged by this substandard that we have created. We will not be helped by the veil that covers our sin, that seeks to hide behind passwords, that seeks to hide behind closed doors, that seeks to hide even behind being two-faced, where you have one thing that is happening on the outside, but inside your heart is completely different, and you're living a life that is a lie. All of these things will be exposed, and neither at that great judgment will we be able to veil ourselves from the Word of God. We will not be able to veil ourselves from the law of God. There will be no veil that we can place over Christ at that time. All of us will stand before that judgment. All of us will give an account for what it is that we have done. There is no hope in any of these efforts that we would do. So we have seen this glory, this great glory that man was designed to reflect, man who was made in the image of God, who was brought forth as one who is righteous and fell from that righteous state. And we've recognized that we don't even realize the ways in which we fall short. We don't even have a capacity. We have no category whereby we can even understand the glory with which we are supposed to show. We have mentioned are like the Israelites. We would flee from such glory if it were shown to us. And we've also seen the consequence of this. And the consequence of this is that we desire to have a veil. Just as these Israelites desired to veil the light that was shown from Moses' face, just as they were uncomfortable to stand before that light, so are we uncomfortable in our sin to stand before the law of God. And we will create very sophisticated ways to bring ourselves greater comfort so that our eyes are not blinded by the greatness of this light, so that our consciences do not become convicted to the point that we see no hope within ourselves. But there's no hope. There's no hope in any of these. And behind all of these veils, you do the very opposite of glorifying God through righteous action. You do not properly bear God's image in any of these substandard laws in which we create. But thirdly, and praise be to God, thirdly, we see the glory unveiled. We see this isn't the end. The end hope is not a fear of the judgment of God. The end hope is not nothing but judgment and condemnation. The end hope is not a ministry of death, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. But rather, we see a hope whereby we can be in a position, we can be in a situation where we need not veil the glory of God, where we need not close our eyes and turn away or flee in fear, but rather one which does both, which will fully uphold the standard of God's law and fully justify us and allow us to bask in the glory of God and rightly reflect that glory as we were designed to be. The glory unveiled in Exodus 34, verses 34 and 35. It says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses here, I want to remind you, is acting as a mediator. Moses is pointing to Christ as the one who is speaking to God for them, as the one who is standing in between them and the Lord. And we have seen the ways that Moses pled on their behalf. When they had fallen into great sin, Moses pled on their behalf, and he did not grab aspects of the Mosaic covenant and point to that covenant and say, Lord, you are required to do this because they have done everything that was necessary in this covenant. Thereby, you need to put them in the land as you promised. No, he did not point to that covenant. He pointed to a covenant that was even before that covenant, and it was a covenant of redemption. And he pointed to the word of God, and he stood there as an attorney, pleading as a attorney of the covenant and pleading with God not to remove this people, to continue the line of this people. And we see the grace of God being shown to this people here. These people are not standing here now fleeing from the glory shining from Moses' face because they deserve to be there. They deserve to be removed. They deserve to be cut off. They deserve not to be in right covenant and fellowship with God. But because of the grace of God, they are now put back in the Mosaic covenant. Put back in this covenant. And I want you to notice something, and that is that Moses did not veil himself when he stood before the Lord. Moses did not veil himself when he stood before the Lord. And we don't have the idea that he was veiling himself from the Lord either. Moses was in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and Moses is one who believed in the Messiah to come. In fact, Moses is one who tells us that there will be a Messiah who comes. He tells him, there will be another prophet like me. And he says, when he comes, that you should listen to him. And he is pointing to Christ. Moses trusted in this great promise that was given back in the garden, that there would be one that would come and would crush the head of the serpent, one that would come and would make all things right that were made wrong. And because of that, he was able to stand before the Lord. He had a trust in this great Messiah who was to come. This is the great glory. There is great glory that is revealed within the law. There is no question about that. That is demonstrated as Moses' face is shining here. We even see Paul talking of this great glory, but there is a greater glory that exists within the gospel. Those who are not trusting in Christ are behind a veil. There is a covering that exists over them for their own comfort. They have this veil there, and this veil works in multiple ways. First, this veil is comforting them, for they're not able to see that which is would convict them, that which would cause them pain. But it is also a veil that exists that causes you not to see what it is you should see, not to see what it is that would help you in your predicament. But in Christ, there is no need for a veil. There's no veil that exists for the Christian. The Christian is able to stand right before the glory of the law and not wince, and not turn to the side, and not tremble, and not fear. Such fear should not exist in one who is a believer in Christ. You need not fear the law of Christ. Think of those in the last point who create a veil of a new standard. We must be cautious of this. For even as Christians, we will do this at times. We will create another standard that we will seek to hold on to. See, but in Christ, we need not create such a new standard, because the fear of coming face to face with the law of God, the fear of seeing the law of God, recognizing the ways in which you have completely fallen short of this law, is not something that is necessary. See, in the gospel, we recognize the highness of the standard. We do not need to lower the standard of God's law in the gospel. We can see the highness of the standard. We are fully able to walk in and say, I am guilty. I fall short of this high standard. But that is not the end, because we can continue on to say, but I am trusting in Christ who has fulfilled the standard for me. Do you see that? Do you see how the standard of the law continues to exist there in the gospel? It has not been lowered. It has not been diminished. It has not become a standard of, well, I did my best. I worked as hard as I could. I dealt with what I had at the time. Wouldn't anyone else react that way in that situation? There is no help for us in any of those excuses. There is no hope in any of those particular places. There is only hope in Christ, in the recognition that Christ is the one who has fulfilled this standard. As we have sung so many times in the second stanza of Rock of Ages, which says, nothing that I do with my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And this is very humbling. It is very humbling to see that you cannot meet this standard. But it is so glorious and so beautiful and so comforting to see that that is not what is required of you if you are in Christ, because Christ is the one that has fulfilled that standard, and that which he has done has been credited to you, because Christ is the one who has gone out and served as your second Adam. He is the one who has served as your representative, as the one who stands as a mediator between you and God. We need not, as believers, have a veil that covers over the holy standard. We need not make ignorant statements like Jesus is different than the God of the Old Testament. We need not speak of Christ as though he spoke less of the law of God. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you can see the ways in which Jesus is interpreting and applying the moral law of God. And he is pointing out what was said in the Old Testament, by the way, which is God not only judges what you do on the outside, but he also judges what is on the inside. And Jesus spoke very clearly through the Sermon on the Mount of this, that God judges the heart. God judges what is within a person. He upholds that standard, and he puts greater emphasis upon the application of that. And there's many that as they listened to these sermons of Jesus, they became very, very concerned because they had an understanding of keeping God's law that was very different with what Jesus was communicating. And some of the words that Christ stated to them began to tremble the veils that they had put up that made them feel that they were keeping this law. Because Jesus would make statements like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And for us, sometimes we might say, well, sure, they were wicked, evil people. They were people that were putting Jesus upon the cross. That's not how the first century person would have seen them. The first century person would have seen the scribe and the Pharisee as one of the holiest people within the society, which would lead them to say, well, then who is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven? That is the highness to which Christ pointed to the law. See, but in Christ, the believer needs not put a veil over the law of God with ignorance. The believer needs not flee from the true preaching of God. You need not run in discomfort in your inability to keep the standard. When you hear the ways in which you do not keep the standard of God, you should say amen. As the Lord shows love to you, as the Lord blesses you, by seeking to sanctify you, by seeking to conform you to the image of Christ, and as he communicates to you the many, many ways in which you are falling short of his holy standard, you should be thankful. You should cling to this. You should desire to turn. And if you are trusting in Christ, if your hope really is in what Christ has done, if your hope really is in all that he has accomplished and not what it is that you do, not what it is that you are going to accomplish, not what it is that you have accomplished by setting up your family structure in the way that you have, it will not be uncomfortable to you. It will not rock your world. Certainly there's discomfort in hearing of your sin. There should be. You should desire to repent. You should desire to glorify God, but it should not be troubling to you when you hear someone preach upon the standard of the law and you see the ways in which you have fallen short. It should be a reminder to you of where your hope should rest, that your rest should be in Christ, and you should desire to have that brought to your attention, for that is what the Lord does through much of his scriptures. We see this in the third stanza of Rock of Ages. Again, it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, nothing that I bring, none of my filthy garments do I seek to clothe myself with, fully seeing There is nothing that I brought in here. There is no way in which I am adding to Christ's righteousness. I recognize the ways I fall short and fully submit myself to Christ as the one in whom I am clothed in, on his righteousness alone that I am clothed in, not hiding, not veiling behind our sin. As a Christian, the Spirit is going to confront you regarding your sin. The Spirit is going to see through the fig leaves of your life that you desire to hide behind. We're not kidding anyone. We're not kidding anyone when we seek to hide our sin from God. We seek to hide our sin from man. What irony there. What irony there. You're going to seek to hide your sin from man, whereas God is the one who sees your sin. God is the one to whom you will give an account for all that you do. There's no hope. There's no hope in living in a life of unrepentance. The work of Christ is such that he will compel you to repentance. The love of God is such that he will get a hold of you. He will shake your life up. He will not allow you to stay comfortable in your sin, in hiding your sins. And this should cause you concern. If you have a sin that you're continuing to walk in, that you're comfortable with, that you have structured the life of your family, you have organized your life in such a way that people cannot see these particular sins, you need to ask yourself, where is it that my trust lies? Why is it that the Spirit of God is not working in my life in these particular ways? You know, a good father would care for his child. You know, a good father would grab his child and pull them from danger. Is not the Lord a greater father than any of us could ever be? We know Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will go and he will get his sheep. There is no hope in the veiling of such sins. The veil remains upon those who are not in Christ. And you will continue to go swinging from a state of antinomianism in which you allow yourself to break these particular sins to a state of legalism whereby you justify yourself because I've done these things in this particular way and I haven't done things in the way these other people have. And you will live a life of great frustration. You will live a life of great turmoil, that there is no rest. There is no rest. Jesus says, come to me, all that you, or you that are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and have rest. In Christ there is rest. In Christ, where we see the ways we fall short of the law of God and we come to him and trust in him alone because of what he has accomplished, there is hope there. And this is something that will influence you, that will cause you to seek after repentance, that will cause you to seek after holiness. But oh, there is no rest for those who will continue in antinomianism, who will continue to openly walk in sin and say, this is okay. Or for those that will create their own standard, and you can't live in either world, dear friends. You can't consistently be either antinomian, and you can't consistently be someone who is a legalist. You will sway between one or the other. This is a reminder. This is a reminder, dear friends, that you will glorify God. All of you will glorify God through one way or the other. All of us will glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 to verse 11, Paul writes, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. I want you to see that God was glorified through the destruction that fell upon Egypt. And God was also glorified in the salvation that he gave to the Jews and allowing them to flee from their captivity. God was glorified through both of us. And God will be glorified if you stand before the Lord and you fall short of his holy standard and you exist for all of eternity under a state of condemnation, fully taking in the wrath of God, for there is no way you can ever satisfy the wrath of God. Not even hell. Not even hell. That is how high the standard is, only in the cross. Is it not? Is it not only in the cross whereby the wrath of God is ever satisfied? This is where Paul points. Paul points to the glory that exists here, and this judgment that God will have, and this holy standard that the Lord has that flows from his very being, his very essence. But this greater glory that exists in the redemption of his people, this greater glory that exists, these ways in which the character and attributes of God are demonstrated through the cross in the gospel of Jesus Christ, continuing on there, in 2 Corinthians 3 and then in verse 12, it says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For this day, they still read the old covenant and that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And that is a contrast of what we have in Christ. Those who are in Christ have not this veil, have not need for this veil, because in Christ we have the fullness of God's requirement fulfilled. We have a greater glory that exists there. God's other attributes being demonstrated, his love for his people, the kindness that he has shown to us, and him being both just and the justifier of his people. And there you can stand. There you can stand in Christ right before the law of God, not veiled, not fearful, not afraid, because Christ is the one who has fulfilled that on your behalf. Paul continues in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What beautiful words. What a fantastic hope that we have, that we need not exist in a state of fear. We need not be fearful of the law of God, for we have a Savior who has fulfilled that law in every single respect. And it is only within Christ that we have a hope of doing that which we were designed to do, which is to be an image bearer of God. See, we see these words that Paul speaks of here at the end in verse 18. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, that the Lord is working to conform you to the image of Christ, that you would rightly bear his image, that you would do that which you were designed to do. And that is the hope that we have in Christ. Not that we would have our own standard, not that we would put a veil over the standard of God, that we would hide our sin and find comfort in the ways in which we are better than others. No, but rather we would behold the glory of God unveiled, this glory that exists in His law, not trusting in what we have done under the law, but trusting in Christ. And God is so, so glorified when you trust in Christ. And I pray that you would desire to glorify God by trusting in Christ and repenting of your sins. For apart from that, there is no rest, there is no hope, and there is no joy.